Father in heaven, we thank you again for this night, for these people who turn aside the things of the world and come to the house of God. We thank you for a good spirit tonight. Now we've opened this precious book again. The Word of God, Lord, what we know about you comes from this in detail. Please give us wisdom tonight. Somehow or another, we'd get a morsel of spiritual bread that would help us in our spiritual life to govern these physical lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have your Bible. Turn with me first to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read one verse, then we'll talk about the message. While you're turning there, I heard a Brother Moxley this week, who's the brother who is building the tabernacle over in close to Winston-Salem. Anyhow, out that way somewhere or another. He told me if I forget, he mounts it here. They're building our tabernacle at exactly the scale to the one in the Old Testament of Moses. But he told about a story, and I'll tell this to you. It was really funny in a way. He said that there was a fellow who stuttered, and he wanted to do something for the Lord. And he heard about this place where he could get Bibles and sell Bibles. And he went down to the proprietor, and he said, I want to be a Bible salesman. He said, sir, I don't know if you can sell Bibles or not. He said, I want to do this all my life. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you three Bibles, and you can go out and sell them and come back, and we'll just see what happens. Thank you, sir. And so he went out. He was back in 2 hours. He done sold two of them, all three of them. And they said, I don't see how he did it. Most of the time, you put a new person out there, it's a day or so before they can sell three Bibles. And the manager said, I want him to go back out. Let's give him three more and go out and see what he does to get him sold that quick. And so he said, I want three of our salesmen to go with him to learn what he did. And they said, okay. He was tickled to death to go back. He took the Bible, knocked on the first door, and he said, sir, I've got a Bible here for sale. I sure wish you'd like have one. And the person looked at him and said, he said, if you don't buy one, I'm going to stand right here all night while I read all this Bible to you. He sold all three of them again, amen. They didn't want to stand there all night trying to read the Bible. I thought that was funny anyhow. Brother Moxley told us that. Look in 2 Peter chapter, again, if you will, chapter 3, verse 18. The Apostle Peter said this, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him, he said, be glory both now and forever. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are to grow. The Bible teaches us that when it comes to the grace and knowledge of the Lord, there's an element there. We're saved by God's grace. The Bible also teaches us that that not only we're saved by God's grace in Ephesians 2, verse 28, but we're justified by grace in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. And when you look at Titus, look with me just a moment in Titus over a few pages. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, Titus tells us this. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, not only are we to grow in the grace of the Lord, we're saved by God's grace, we find ourselves justified by grace, but in verse 12 it says, teaching us that. This grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Isn't that an amazing thing? The very grace that saves us also will teach us, as we study it and grow in it, about these elements in our lives, or could be in our lives we need to look at. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and down about verse 14 and 15. And the Apostle Paul says this, for and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he said, of whom I am chief. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk to you just a few minutes, and we won't be here too long, but I call this, in looking at it, if we don't have a lot of patience today with each other and many times with those of the world. I like Brother Kelly prayed this morning, Lord, thank you for having patience with me. By the way, we all need to pray that prayer because we're not arrived as of yet. If we could see ourselves like God sees, we try to see ourselves through the mirror of God's word, and it reflects a lot of things. We could see ourselves like God sees. We'd understand we still need some work. God's not through working on us. He's trying to get us to a certain level, and so a certain growth in life. So I got to thinking about some Bible snapshots, some snapshots in the Bible of some New Testament church members. And I was trying to look at the new church and book, but then all of a sudden, I got to thinking, well, let me go back and look at the 12 that Jesus took a call and look at some snapshots of them. And I'm amazed, ladies and gentlemen, because God had patience with those apostles. I mean, hey, don't you think if you'd been to someone 3.5 years, walking with them, hearing them talk, sleep 24 hours a day, every day during the week and during the year, walk with them 3.5 years, don't you think that they had a little bit more knowledge about what was going on than it seemed they had when Christ was brought to crucifixion? You know, they didn't really get it together after the Holy Spirit came back or came down. And so here, I said, well, instead of trying to look at anyone as far as the early church is concerned, just look at these first 12 people that Jesus himself called to be disciples and named them apostles himself at that time. We live in the day of analysis of the day. Everybody's trying to analyze everything about life. And of course, that also takes up what is the church. It seems that everyone wants to analyze the church. And some people analyze themselves as better than what they call the imperfect church. If you go soul winning much, you'll find you'll run across some people once in a while and say, well, I know I want to do this, but preacher, I'm going to tell you what, I just ain't going to be a hypocrite. And I say, well, what do you mean by that? A hypocrite. Do you even know what a hypocrite is? Yeah, I know. And he'll name somebody somewhere in the past, maybe happened 30 years ago, that did something to him, or he didn't think it would be just, or her, just right. And they said, I'm not going to, because the church is full of hypocrites. You ever hear that? Well, first of all, I don't pay much mind to people like that anyhow, because if that's the reason they give an excuse not to go to church or come to the Lord as their personal Savior, they're just looking at excuse anyhow. One's excuse is as good as another. But when it comes to that, they try to assess themselves, and they don't have a true standard. You know, when you and I make up our standard, we're biased of what it's going to be. And if you're going to make up a standard, you're going to make one halfway that you can keep. Or it will be within the perimeter where you can keep it and feel good about keeping your standard. God don't let us make up our standard. He set the standard himself. And so to try to self-assess our standard without a true standard to go by is a terrible mistake. So let's analyze a group from the Bible in that first century. And we look at those. We see, first of all, that start with that Jesus called in Matthew 4:19, called Peter and Andrew. In Mark 2:14, he called Levi. And just turn with me to Luke, because in Luke 6, he gets the rest and he names them over also. Look, turn over to the Gospel of Luke with me, and look in 6, verse 13 for just a minute. Chapter 6 and verse 13, and we'll read down a few verses here, about 12. Let's just see. In verse 12, it said, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Amazes me. Even the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to go. He went to the up into the mountains to pray. He's fixing to make a desperate decision here. And he showed, you know, he already knew who these men were, but he set forth that everything done to make a decision about what we're going to do for God or with God is need to be prayed about. And so Jesus went to the mountain and prayed. And then he says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12 whom he named apostles. Now, the disciples were many people that were following him. By the way, a disciple is just a follower of Christ. But when Christ came down to choose those who would be in the inner circle, and he had an inner circle, and then he had an inner circle of the inner circle. The circle that he had mainly was the 12, and then the 3, Peter, James, and John, was the inner circle. But here, it set forth that he said he chose the 12 whom he named apostles. So he took from the disciples, the followers of Christ, and he put apostle upon them. Now, by the way, that's one of the reasons why I don't think it's right to use apostle today, because Jesus didn't call anyone like he did these. It's easy. Anybody can be called disciple, because we're all followers of Christ. If you're saved, should be. And if you're not, then a person's not saved. But here's a case where he named those who were following him out of that, he picked 12, and he didn't just call them disciples, though they are referred to that time. He called them apostles also. And then he named them. He said, Simon, whom he had also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zealot, and then Judas, the brother, and James and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now, these are the 12 men that I want to think about when you think of some things that's happened when it comes to snapshots of some of those who were followers of Christ in that early day. As you look at these, and you'll find some things taking place. We notice some unusual traits found in some of the snapshots of these led by Jesus Christ in that first group. And I say to you, as I study this, Jesus had a lot of patience with these men. I mean, goodness me. You'd think that after Peter had been with that long, and Jesus started telling the last few hours when he's going to die, and Peter said, you're not going to die, and he begins to rebuke the Lord. Can you imagine Peter rebuking Christ after 3.5 years being with him? And yet he did. And so when you think about these characteristics or these traits we want to look at, I think we see some about ourselves. It's very obvious that there is no perfect person in a body of flesh. Do you know that? There is a perfection new creation in you and I. But this body of flesh, there's no perfect. When I say that, the body of flesh itself is not a perfect person. Every time we look, the thing you look in the mirror, you see is not a perfect person. The new creation in Christ Jesus inside of us is a perfect person. But at the same time, it has to override the flesh for the world to see it. If the world doesn't see something that manifests who we are in the flesh, physically speaking, they're not going to really know who we are just because we say it. To be born again is to realize there's a lifestyle being conformed, transformed, to be conformed to the image of God. So we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. And so even being saved, we need a lot of work done in these physical bodies. That's reading a lot of stuff in the Bible telling us about what we should be doing in bringing this body in control. Paul said he bought it in control. He whipped it in control. He did his best fighting this flesh all the time. And he says, beware that what the flesh can do, even though you and I know Jesus Christ is Savior. So let's look at some traits that we know of in our life. Let's six, seven, eight, quickly. It's going to take a few minutes. Let's take pride, for instance. Pride. The disciples were constantly striving for rank and advancement by arguing among themselves as to who would be the greatest in God's kingdom. Look in Luke 22 with me. The first thing of pride. All they could do is strive on who's going to be first. And their mother of these disciples, and this was James and John, their mother got right involved with it, because if you look with me, first of all, in Matthew, to hold that, and look in Matthew chapter 20 with me, and we'll see what happened here. She really believed he was going to set his kingdom up, and she really believed also, and they thought he was going to do the same thing. But look in Matthew chapter 20, and we'll read down about verse 20 and 21. It said, then came to him the mother of Zebedee, children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, if you look and at another time when you see in Luke, it says there was strife among them. If you look also in Matthew 20, where we're fixing to read, in Mark 10:35, let me read that to you. Mark 10:35, so we'll get all of these together. In Mark 10, verse 35, it said, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him and said, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall ask. So evidently, the mother got involved with this, because in verse 20 of chapter 20, he said, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, which is this James and John, and he said, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what will thou? And she said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in the kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't know what you asked for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? He said the same thing he said to those two men. And he said, to these together, as they give the count, no doubt in my mind. And they said, we're able to do that. And he said, yea, you shall drink indeed my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Here in verse 24 or chapter 22 of Luke, he says, and there was also strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said to them the same things he said as far as to his mother, the mother. And he said, verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. He said, if a person is sitting at a table with a servant, which one's the greatest? And you say all of a sudden, oh, the one who is sitting to receive the service of the other. He said, but I am. Notice what he said. He said, but I am among you, he that serveth. If there's anyone that ought to be served, it ought to be Christ. But he said, I'm the one among you that is doing the service to those who, using the illustration as far as the table is concerned. So James and John came right out and asked for two positions of honor. Their mother also tried to help them. That isn't a thing in the world but selfish pride. The other people that were there, they said, we want to sit one on the right hand and the other. Would you give us that, would you give us that opportunity to do that? And override, well, when the other men heard that, they got very jealous. And that's the second thing you see that these people had. And I just want you to think with me. If you didn't know these men, who they were, and you were looking for something to put them in something to help you promote something, I don't think we'd choose them. God had to see something you and I would never see. The Son of God had to see these men, what they could be, rather than what they really were. Peter was a cussing fisherman, no doubt about that. And he proved at a moment, at the time, after 3.5 years with Christ, he got scared and even cursed and swore he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Anyone who knows anything about what the Bible says about cursing, and yet he was that way. And God had patience with them. Jealousy. The other 10 disciples became very displeased with James and John. You see in Matthew 20:24, Mark 10:41, and of course in chapter verse 44, it said, one who is chief shall be servant of all. Then think about angry. We see pride, they had that. They were jealous, they had that. These are things that God cries out against. Then angry. The strong personality, probably the strongest personality with no mild manners at all, tell me who it was.
Peter.
No doubt it was Peter. Because he was a fisherman. He'd fire up in a minute. And yet, on the other hand, God loved him, and Jesus saw something in Peter. I'll tell you, when Peter died, he wasn't like he was when he met Christ. He had grown greatly in the Lord, and that's what the Lord can do for us. So the snapshot of the New Testament, you see, to begin with, was they were proud, they had jealousy, they had angry. Peter had the gall to rebuke Jesus Christ in Matthew 16:22. Then Jesus warned Peter of his own weakness. And when Jesus warned him, Peter angrily cried against Christ, denied the warning that Christ gave him. And yet even later, but then a period of time later, he angrily denied knowing Jesus Christ. And when he was put to a corner, the Bible says he cursed and he swore he didn't know Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. The very moment when Christ came out of the high priest's place, and Peter was out in that court, and their eyes met each other. Yeah. Peter's heart broke. Yeah. He wept bitterly because of what he had done. He also went the way the flesh does to try to preserve itself in situations. There's many a person told a lie, they would not lie, but they lied because they were caught in something and couldn't get out, and they thought they'd get out by lying. And so what you see, and then when I'm always blessed when Christ rose from the dead. You remember what he said when you go tell the apostle, and then said, also tell Peter. That must have been a welcome news to Peter, hadn't it? Because Peter wondered, when he sees him, oh, you see him, but if you see him, what will he say? What will he do? What will he say about what I've done? He certainly knows about it because he felt that staring look that Christ gave him out there in the court when they were taking him out. And so Peter, angrily, did this, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, although all had, but he said, one time in Mark chapter 20, 14, verse 29, Peter said this to Christ when he rebuked him. He said, although all shall be offended to you, Lord, yet will not I. I won't. Lord, you depend on me. I know enough in 3.5 years about you, and I'm reading between the lines. Don't worry about me. I will not be offended in you. And Jesus turned and said, oh, Peter, would you not? I have to know you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. And Peter didn't even realize how he said there until he heard what? The cock crow. And he knew about the time when Jesus' eyes met his eyes, the cock crowed. And when it did, he knew that he had did a terrible thing. So I'm talking about pride, jealousy, anger. And then there's fear. These men who were going to be given the most important job in the future in God's kingdom, they did not start out with a lot of faith themselves. 3.5 years later, they didn't have a lot of faith. Jesus talked about him dying and being buried and raised again. And on the morning when Mary came and said, he's risen, they didn't even believe it. You say, I think I'd had that enough. I don't need that much information to let me know it was so or not so. They'd been with him 3.5 years. But you see, the only thing they knew is when Christ was talking to them and they talked with themselves. The Holy Spirit won't live in them to bear witness with us that what truth is truth. They had to listen to what Jesus said when he was with them. He was not omnipresent, by the way. He had to be where they were at. And when he was talking to them, that's the only time they could be close enough to hear him give instructions to them as far as life is concerned. And so they were very weak in spite of the many miracles that Christ had performed. Can you imagine the lifetime of 3.5 years, or the period of 3.5 years? Can you imagine what they saw him do? Blind see? They were somewhere with him going out of Nain when Christ raised the widow's son. They'd seen him feed the 5,000. They'd seen the miracle of the fish and the bread. Look at all they had seen. They'd seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet, in their heart and mind, there was a little bit of fear. Luke 8, verse 25, Jesus said, in that storm, that time, where is your faith? And after calming a storm that they were in, he asked them, where's your faith at? Can you imagine that? Don't you think that'd be an embarrassing thing if you'd been with him and all of a sudden the Lord talked about, what have you fellas been doing? I've been with you 3.5 years. And you still are very weak in faith. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that we are stronger in faith than that. We should be. You know why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the Word of God preserved for us. We don't have to go nowhere seeking it. You got it in your hand. If not, you can get a copy of it. We don't have to worry about someone teaching us. And then those things may, God gives positions in the order of God's program in the church. But at the same time, he put people in position, that's for sure. But the Word of God's here for the Holy Spirit to teach all of us if we want to know the truth. Now, if we want to build something for our own self and ego, we'll go out trying to say the Bible says something it doesn't say. But if we want to know what the Scripture says, spend the time in. I believe the Holy Spirit will show that to us. And then we see there's doubt. You know, when you talk about doubt, Thomas probably was the most known for his doubt. John 20, 25. But did you know that all the disciples had doubt? Can you tell me why? How do I know that? Because when Mary said, he's risen, they didn't believe it. I call that doubt too, don't you? I mean, we blame Thomas, and Thomas a little above. When they told him, they had doubt until the time they saw him. And even when they saw him that first night, peered inside the room they were at, they were afraid. Until the Lord brought peace to the heart. And he began to talk to them about what he would have them to do. So none of the disciples were anticipating Christ's resurrection, even though he preached it to them, even a few hours before, a few days before he preached about he's going to be buried, and he rise again the third day, and yet they didn't anticipate Christ's resurrection like he had promised them he would do until they really saw the rest of the story after that morning. So I see that these few people at that time, they had pride, they had jealousy, they had anger, they had fear, they had doubt. And then in John chapter 12, verse 6, they had greed, and one was a thief. Now, we know Jesus knew who Judas Iscariot was, but he was still number among the 12, and the other 11 didn't know. They thought he was just one of them. And yet, God's Son did know that. Judas showed his greed. He begrudgingly, the worship of God with a costly gift of God's Son. You remember the lady who took the costly ornaments and spiked her and broke it and kissed the feet of Christ? You remember? And the disciples saw it. And the Bible tells that Judas Iscariot said, why didn't we take that and sell it and give it to the poor? And the Bible says he didn't do that because he cared for the poor. The only problem was he also led the other disciples to be the same thing. They were in on that, even though Judas Iscariot was the ringleader at that particular time. And so this led the others to feel the same way. So here, even being with Christ, we're not talking about just starting with Christ. Now, we're talking about 3.5 years. They found themselves with pride, jealousy, anger, fear, doubt, grief, and even Judas Iscariot being a thief. And then how about hypocrisy? Judas was the ultimate hypocrite in this first group. The whole 3.5 years, he was a hypocrite. And yet they didn't catch it. So they're pretty smart, aren't they? When they want to hide something, they'd say, that's the reason we have to beware of false teachers. We have to beware of those who mishandle the truth of the Word of God. And so again, Judas was the ultimate hypocrite at that time. Jesus knew, according to John verse 64 and John 6 verse 64 and 13:11, Jesus knew this and he still let him right along. Jesus knew that Judas is who he was and he let him show himself right along. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what it does for you, but when I see these men who walk with Christ, who we look at and esteem to be very high, and by the way, they deserved that. They gave their life except John for him, except Judas Iscariot too. John, the Apostle John's the only one, I guess, that died anything north towards a long life and died fairly easy for as far as death is concerned. But the rest of them gave their life. Some were filleted. They were destroyed by animals. They gave their life for the cause of Christ. They are the Bible heroes, and yet look at them in those early years when Jesus was with them. This tells me something. Sometimes I love getting saved, but I don't know if people just knew how. I'm telling you, God can change you. God can, and I'm not just about you, I'm talking about anyone. God can take a person and remake that person. That new creation comes in that's in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit's given us the food for the Spirit here, the Word of God. And when you get in that, where the Bible's been taught and preached and studied, and you get a hungry for it, and sometimes you hear something you can't hardly stand, you get home and study it out so the Holy Spirit can teach you those truths, it will revolutionize your life. Amen. As a Christian. It ain't like the world who play havoc with their soul by claiming to be religious and not don't even know, claim to be saved, but they're just religious, rather not knowing who they are before God Almighty. So these are all traits of those who followed Christ. I'm not talking about somebody outside. I expect that of the scribes and Pharisees. But I'm talking about these 12 men. Isn't it amazing? I'm going to tell you something, folks. God doesn't mind opening up everything about us. Let's just see where we came from. Let's just see what God did. And that's one of the things about it. At the great white throne judgment, ladies and gentlemen, every person that stands there, they're going to have their life unfolded so the whole universe can see all that they have done when God banishes them into the lake of fire. But you and I will be at the bema seat of Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our unrighteousness. And the only thing we have to worry about is, have I occupied enough to get a reward? Because rewards will be passed out there, not judgment for our sins. The blood of Christ will take care of that. Jesus Christ is our defense lawyer, even at the bema seat of Christ. And so pride and jealousy and anger and doubt and fear and greed and hypocrisy, these hardly scratch the surface. If I see these, that tells me that underneath there are some other things that went on, that God gave us enough to know that these men were not ordinary men, that most would choose to do what such a great work he's to do. But it goes to show you what God can do in a heart to make us ready to go and be with him and be what he wants us to be. So the question is this: who would want to assemble with such a worship and worship with such as these, knowing how they were before they met Christ and even how they were at the time Christ died? I'm telling you, I'm glad the Holy Spirit came, folks. Because can you imagine you and I having to follow what Christ did without the Holy Spirit? If they were with him 3.5 years and we come up 2,000 years later trying to read about it, we don't have a chance. Aren't you blessed the name of the Holy Spirit of God that comes in us and helps us as I read this to understand what happened there and understand what God did do and understand, and sometimes in failures here, I have one who has patience with me because God is molding me. Amen. And he's molding you. Amen. For his glory. And he sees something we don't see. Amen. You need to tell me repentance is a main important thing for the child of God. I'm so glad of John, 1 John 1:9. If thou should confess thy sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all. Amen. What I'm saying to you, yet, who can want to assemble with such worship as these? And yet, their faults are no worse. These disciples' faults are no worse than the faults of many church people today. Be honest. Be honest with God. Note the patience that Jesus had with these disciples. He was helping them to grow. Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Peter said that he knew why that was needed. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. See, there is not a perfect church physically in this world today. The bride of Christ, who makes up the church, which we are in the body. When God removes the bride of Christ from here, which should be this spirit and soul from this body, that creation is a perfect creation. God don't mess up with that. But he's given some way or another that creation is in us, and he's given us authority that we grow in that new creation so we can overcome this flesh. We're not. Paul said, the flesh is with me. I battle it all the time. But greater is he that's in us, John said, than he that's in the world. You and I can have victory over this flesh, ladies and gentlemen. Without the Holy Spirit, we couldn't have victory over it. Christ is not here now, so we couldn't run to him like we are. Isn't it amazing? God's Holy Spirit gives us avenue right to the very throne of grace, and Satan can't keep us out of there. Do you know that? Satan cannot keep us away from the throne of grace. We have access to us because we're children of God. In spite of sin, with such traits, Jesus, listen to me, kept on molding them for their task. He kept on telling them what they were going to have to face. And he says what they would do, God would be with them. In spite of the weakness and the failure of each one of them, they still assemble worshiping and following Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 says, it shows us what we must be and do as Christians. Do what Christians should do. Let me read that to you for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 4, and he says in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As every man has received the Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit. As every man has received the Spirit in this time, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. We who have the Spirit have the right to receive the gift that God gives us, and all of us have a gift to give back to him. So I'm sure that there's a lot of churches that are doing things a lot more than what we're doing in our day. Maybe you're doing it better than what we're doing, but I know this, we're trying, and as long as we're trying, God is going to show us and give us what is needed to be who we ought to be for him. Yet we all have to admit that we are called out of assembly. We're saved, yet with imperfect ways in life who need to grow much in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He says this, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, though being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So I say this, let's ask God to help us grow, because that's where it goes at. If a person does not grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, like we started out with, like Peter said, ladies and gentlemen, we're hurting ourselves, because we're going to be more like the world unless we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It becomes more like Christ wants us to be. And it's an important task in our life. Ask him. And if we'll ask him to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of this book, by the way, that don't mean, you know, thank you, Lord. You know, if you plant a garden and don't go back and do anything to it all, you won't have enough but a bunch of grass after a while. You got to tend it, right? Believe me, I've done that a few times. And you can't just put it off either. You have to tend it. And that's what we are. We're born again, but this body has to be tended to in the sense of doing what is right and what is wrong. And with God's help, it's not an opinion of people's mind, it's what God says. So if we let God to help us grow, then we will, by God's help, God will use us. He used us this past week. He'll use us this week. Let's say, Lord, help me grow, and then let me use what you give me. Let's stand to our feet, please. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight, Lord, for the precious word of God. And we look at these men. They're great men. They're certainly heroes of the faith who we see in the book of chapter of Hebrews, Lord. But they had problems like we. I thank you. I'm so glad. Lord, I know myself enough to know that I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. I'm thankful for this word of God, which is our standard, our textbook, that we have to look at and read, and the Holy Spirit can bring to our mind and heart what God says that's real. Lord, it'd be awful if we had to have someone here like the apostles had in Christ's day and hear him teach for 3.5 years, and yet when he was gone, they'd seem to have they seemed to scatter. They didn't know what to do. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that came back. Because, Lord, if they did that then, I can't imagine what we'd be like today, trying to listen to something about what God has said He's done and not have Him Himself before us to tell us about it. The Holy Spirit's come to live with us. And that means you can live 7 billion people in the face of it. Lord, you can live. The Holy Spirit can live in 7 billion people at one time and teach us all at one time because this book is precious. Give us a great week this week now as we go into the world, into our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, trying to give the gospel out to this lost world. Help us realize there are times, Lord, that things take place we don't care much about. The mirror of God will show us. May it be confessed right then. David shows us one of the greatest things in this world, though you may sometime at a low be caught in a terrible situation and do something that should not be done, if you're truly born again, confess it quickly. Because God realized who we are, and confession, He's given us some means that it can be confessed before you. And the more we do that, the more we'll walk closer to you this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. A good song? Amen.